and we're going to look at something that we're all aware of, and that is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I hope we can get through it, because I have already all of the normal amount of pages for notes, but these pages only make it halfway through Genesis chapter 19. But I'm still intending to take the whole chapter. The last section is just one quick little commentary on the grossness of Lot's daughters. But Genesis chapter 19 is quite disturbing if we would be willing to be honest with ourselves. And so what's going on here... Oh, I have a lot of extra things. We're going to have too much fun tonight. We met Lot, I think it was back in chapter 12, when Abram was called. Abram is Lot's uncle. And of course, God called Abram, and God's plan now, as Abram's name is Abraham, God's plan to use him, that's the beginning of the salvation for the whole world. And God continued to work in Abraham's life. Meanwhile, Lot, who had gone with Abraham when he wasn't supposed to in the first place, finally got in a fight with Abraham's people. His people got in, you know, my people call your people call my people. And now my people are arguing with your people, and your people are arguing with my people. And it was all over their stuff, and they had too much stuff. And as it is, you and I can get into arguments about stuff, and how embarrassing. But Abram told Lot, you know what, we're not doing too good together. Tell you what, you look around, where do you want? Take it, whatever you want. And we know what happened. Lot looked toward the east, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was beautiful to behold. It was just, it was a wonderful place. I mean, you know, never mind that it even says that the people of Sodom were wicked. And so it was already not the best neighborhood, but I don't know, houses were cheap. For whatever reason, you know, Lot had, it was really all about the lust of the eyes. It just looked good for him. It was just pleasure to him. And so he decided to take that, and then Abram went his way, now without that added weight of Lot. Well, Lot then becoming a citizen of Sodom, Sodom got into a war, and Lot had been captured, and Abram had to go and fight against these kings and get the people from Sodom back and get Lot back. And then Lot, after being rescued from hanging out with all the wrong people, he goes back to Sodom. Trying to figure out Lot. Well, other than you and I know it, as we read it, we see that Lot just likes the world. I mean, the world can be fun. And so, after God had blessed Abraham, telling him, you're going to have a baby, even after Abraham had blown it with Hagar, and now, you know, he's got this 13-year-old boy that belongs to Hagar, but it was not God's promise, and God said, you're going to have a baby. He's going to be named Isaac. And they all laughed at this, but they're going to laugh some more when Isaac is born, because this is amazing what God is doing. Meanwhile, while God is doing something amazing in Abraham, God also has his eyes on Sodom and Gomorrah to judge them, to pour fire on them. It's just amazing when you think about just the world and how God is blessing many people. But God is also, he will be judging many people. And it all depends on what we want. And so God tells Abraham now, he says, look, I'm going to tell you this stuff since you belong to me. And we talked about that last week, and that how awesome it is that when we belong to God, he tells us stuff that he won't tell anybody else. And I don't mean that in the cosmic sense, that esoteric sense where you are, you know, like, oh, wow, God told me something he didn't tell all of you. No, he tells it to us in his word. And so we know the end. We know the beginning. We know the end. We know why. We know the things that God is thinking. We know his heart. And so God, in the same way that we have it, God shared with Abraham his heart in that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they had become so wicked. Well, God has shared his heart with us. He's going to destroy this world because it has become so wicked. And Abraham then had that prayer. He said, you wouldn't destroy it if there are 50 righteous people in it, would you? You won't kill the righteous. You won't judge the righteous with the wicked. And God says, no, I won't do that. And anyway, and you know how the prayer went. It's kind of a comical prayer as you know, Abraham's trying to get God to he's trying to, you know, whittle him all the way down to, well, his nephew Lot. And I think, I'm wondering if Abraham was just hoping Lot was righteous. Lot knows you, God, doesn't he? And if he does, you can't just destroy him with everybody else if he knows you. And God says, no, if there's one righteous person, well, he says if there's 10, but you know what, he'll do it for one. If there's one righteous person in an entire city of wickedness, God will not judge that city until that righteous one is out of the way. And so we see the picture of the rapture of the church. And we're going to see a picture of the rapture of the church here in Genesis chapter 19. I'll go ahead and blow the whole story for you. The angels are going to come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're going to get Lot out of there. And then God pours out fire and brimstone on the sinful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot is saved. So let's see how all of this happens. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help me to figure out really what you're saying here. Lord, we come to you tonight, maybe hopefully a little nervous that we are more like Lot than we are like Abraham. I pray that you would deal with each of us as individuals, and Lord, that you would deal with us as a church. Lord, we know we live in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I just pray that you would help us to love you more than anything in this world. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. What two angels? You know, three people showed up to Abraham the last chapter, but it was God. It was an appearance of God in the flesh, and so I believe that was an appearance of Jesus Christ. But also the two other guys, those were angels. And so these angels that were with them then went on their way. And as it reads in, I didn't mark it, I will go down now, and these two angels that were with them, the two men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, verse 16 of the last chapter. And you go now to chapter 19, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And so, you know, I was just thinking, you know, these guys, these two angels on their mission trip, You know, you're on a mission trip. You know, you stop in one city and you do what you're supposed to do there. Then you go to the next city and you do what you're supposed to do there. You go to that first city and everything was great because you got to meet Abraham and Sarah and they all laughed and had food. And and then the next city, they are going to be just in the middle of the most vile place and bringing about and trying to convince people to get out of there. It's really, I mean, so, you know, as far as these angels are concerned, I just think, wow, just like little mission trips. You know, you go there, you go to Chile, and they feed you lots of food there, and we laugh, and then you go somewhere else, and then you go out to the jungles of Peru, and you're sick for 2 weeks. But, and then, anyway, so the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And so we find Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. This definitely means more to the people in those days than it means to you and me. But to sit in the gate was one of two things, or both things, in that he was either, or he had either reached a place of authority in Sodom, because it is in the gate of the cities where they would hold court, where people were brought to the elders and the authorities. And so I believe that Lot had become maybe not the mayor of Sodom, but maybe on city council. And the other thought, though, is that the gate was the place where people would gather, and, you know, just the people of the city, and just have a good time. But to sit in the gate meant that you were there every time a visitor would come. And notice his approach to these visitors. I don't believe he knew they were angels yet. But he runs to them and bows down to them and greets them. And when you think about Lot, I think about the fact that he, you know, as some people see it, that Lot had begun his backsliding back in chapter 13, when what he wanted was this, you know, really great place, you know, lush, green, beautiful Sodom to live in. And then from that point on, he became more and more a part of Sodom. And so he, for sure, had become maybe hardened to the sin around him, or just used to it, used to seeing it. Not that he was involved in it at all. In fact, he wasn't. But all I'm thinking is that if this man was ashamed of the sin in the city and the type of city it had become, what was he doing in the front gate shaking hands with the tourists? So there's something wrong there. Now, by the way, I want to liken this to something, though, and the fact that you and I, as I had even prayed, we live in Sodom and Gomorrah. We live in a wicked world. A great picture is painted for us in Jeremiah chapter 29 when God informs his people that they are going to be taken captive into Babylon. And in Babylon, which is a picture of the world, you are to be there for 70 years. So, since you're there for 70 years, build your houses, plant your gardens, make a life for yourself in Babylon. And for those of you who remember, way back then in Jeremiah chapter 29, and I made mention again of it in Daniel chapter 1, that if you look on the internet, which is a wonderful wealth of knowledge, You know what? The average lifespan of people is like 70 years. 71. I mean, the worldwide average of lifespan is like 70 years. I know some of us are doing really good beyond that. But we live in Babylon. And we got about 70 years here. Some more than others. But we're taking an average. What are we supposed to do here? Live in a monastery? Go out into the woods and you know, rub your belly button and no. You have to build your houses, plant your gardens, live here. Live here. But when it came time for Israelites to get out of Babylon, there were 2 million Jews in Babylon at the time. 50,000 came back. Because Babylon's not that bad. Babylon actually is kind of great. It's kind of good. Look at this garden. Look at this house. Look at all this that I've made of this. Now, I'm looking here at Lot, who had chosen Sodom and Gomorrah for himself, and he had a good life there. And even though there was wickedness around him and his soul was vexed, as it reads in 2 Peter, his soul was vexed by the unrighteousness around him. He didn't know that it was going to be destroyed that next morning. And he had blended in way too good. So he invites these angels in. Oh, come on. And they say, no, we'll spend the night in the open square. I don't know that the angels wanted to go there and just kind of check out all the wickedness before they destroyed the place. But maybe Lot didn't want them to hang out in the open square. Maybe Lot didn't want them to see what goes on in the open square. No, come into my house. Come into my house. Come into my house. Really, really, really. Come on. So they agreed. He fed them. And for all that wickedness that they thought that Lot may have tried to keep them from, well, that wickedness had come to Lot's house. Verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally. And so, what everybody knows about Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way, I say what everybody knows, but now there's this, you know, so many of the, what you would call the progressive Christians or the liberal Christians who insist that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were not homosexuality. Well, let me list to you what the Bible says the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were, okay? Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50 says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Now, as the progressive movement in the church today and those who insist that homosexuality today is a good thing, they say that Ezekiel chapter 16 says nothing about homosexuality when God says what were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. That their greatest sins were pride and idleness, nothing to do, just looking for something to do. And they didn't care about poor people. And so, of course, they don't look at the rest of the Bible and the rest of what the Bible is clear what the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were, which, by the way, nothing like pride and fatness, abundance of idleness. Nothing like that to get you involved in all kinds of pleasure seeking. Jude, verse 7, says this, speaking of the sins in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That strange flesh, by the way, is homosexuality. Romans 1, verses 26, 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. That is to go after strange flesh. That is to that which is not natural. And what I mean by natural, let's make this very clear. There are definitely lots of scriptures that tell us that homosexuality is a sin. But you don't have to be a religious fanatic to see that homosexuality isn't right. And my apologies to those of you who don't like the graphic nature of my speech, but the parts don't fit. It's that simple. It's that simple. Interesting thing about Sodom and Gomorrah. When God was comparing his own people to Sodom and Gomorrah, in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, says, "The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves." Interesting thing about they declare their sin. This is the word declare in the Hebrew is a word that boasts of. And shouts it. In fact, the NIV translates it this way. They parade their sin. What an amazing choice of a word. We today, here in the United States and all over the world, have gay pride parades. Gay pride. Both those words. Sin. Two sins. Homosexual pride. It is humanistic to the core. That's what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is what is going on all around us today. Notice that it was all the people from every quarter. I'm sure this is hyperbole. And what I mean by hyperbole, it is to say, if there were something going on in the salmon barbecue, right? People say, oh, everybody was there, right? Okay, that's hyperbole. It is an exaggeration to illustrate what it was. So what we have here is I'm sure it wasn't every citizen of Sodom and Gomorrah coming around Lot's house. But what we have is a large crowd of people. Both, notice, young and old. Look at verse 4 again. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter, everywhere around town were coming. They heard, they've got visitors banging on their door. We want to have sex with them. These are men wanting to have sex with the men visitors. Young men were with them. The word young in the Hebrew, listen, is a boy from the age of infancy to adolescence. little boys were with other men rushing the house, banging on the door. Understand something. While you and I look at this and we go, oh, the wickedness, how horrible. These were not the bad people of Sodom. They were the normal people. They were the ones who owned the stores. They were the ones who were the working class of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were the ones that made the world go round. And they were really good people. They would always help out the poor people around them. Oh, they cared about others. But all ages, encouraged to experience sex on whichever level they felt in their heart. Just a few things. I want to just recently, it was last year in Oakland. I'm just reading little excerpts from articles, okay? I'm a parent in Oakland, California, and I have a kindergartner in public school. My child came home and told me about the mandatory assembly for Gay Pride Month. Parents had no idea this was going to happen, and I'm totally blindsided. There's a video on the school's website showing the assembly. And by the way, I watched about 5 minutes of that video. It was nothing more than homosexual indoctrination about the meaning of the rainbow flag and queer history. On stage was a rainbow flag and no American flag, and then a gay men's chorus sang songs about homosexual freedom. This is an elementary school, and children as young as 5 were present. Like I said, parents were not informed in advance. My child brought home a bookmark with the rainbow flag on it and a quote from a radical lesbian poet activist, Audre Lorde, whose work includes a book called Uses of the Erotic. This is an elementary school. And then they showed videos about all families are the same, 2 dads, 2 moms, etc. By the way, I don't know if I'm sad or I'm burning with rage. But like I said, I saw about 5 minutes of that. And all these little kids, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, all sitting there on an assembly and saying, we're going to tell you about, and, you know, everybody's good, and you know, anyway, there's a Montview Community Preschool and Kindergarten in Denver, where a 4-year-old girl was kicked out of a preschool, out of that preschool last month, when her parents raised questions about books read in her class, including ones that told the stories about same-sex couples and worms unsure about their gender. Because, you know, worms are hermaphrodite, right? They're both male and female, and that's how a worm reproduces. That's how God did it. And so so they'll make their books. See, worms. It's all over the church, as you well know, that, you know, a sect of the Presbyterians have, you know, brought it on. United Methodist. In fact, at a United Methodist convention, one of the subjects was, make your VBS LGBTQ+ friendly. VBS. It's in the church. There's something I learned about today that called the Day of Silence protest, where there's one day, and they do this in the schools, elementary schools, junior high school. I don't know, they do a college too, maybe. But where those who are supporting the LGBT, what is LGBQ, what is it, LGQ, I don't know, I can't, Sorry. This Day of Silence protest is where those who are in support of the homosexual and transgender movement, they come to school and they don't say a word. Hey, how you doing? And then they pass out flyers. I'm not talking because it is a day of silence in support of. Anyway, the goal of these, and I just took some excerpts from an article. The goal of these adult activists is to target children at a particularly vulnerable age and get them to identify emotionally with the homosexual movement. They've recently shifted their tactics from civil rights metaphors because the children did not resonate that. It didn't move them. To an anti-bullying message with the idea that children and young adults are able to identify more with bullying. The LGBT movement is powerful. It is backed by major corporations, rich private donors, celebrities, and quick to kowtow politicians. By the way, kowtow means to agree too easily or eagerly to do what someone else wants you to do. Who in today's skewed society are considered let me back that up and read it all in one flow so we can get what I'm saying. It's backed by major corporations, rich private donors, celebrities, and politicians who in today's skewed society are considered thought leaders. Think about that for a second. Politicians are the major thought leaders. Instead of allowing thought, however, the new normal is the suppression of any idea that is remotely traditional, especially within our schools. And so now the idea is if students don't agree with a homosexual activist's 100%, they are not just part of the problem, they are the problem. Their disagreement is now considered bullying, right? And in today's zero-tolerance, ultra-politically correct school environment, no student wants to be on the receiving end of that witch hunt, especially when these schools actively promote and sanction these events. Now, the thing I read a whole bunch of articles, and maybe that's why I'm so depressed tonight. But the thing is, it's like, what they're doing and what they've made very clear, and I didn't get a quote from this one, but this is something else that I read, was that they need to get into these children's heads when they're 4 or 5 years old before their parents can tell them and convince them that there is such thing as wrong and right. In fact, even letting the kids know that there is such a thing as wrong, and that is to disagree with what we are saying. And so the children, and I remember even back in the 60s growing up where the teachers were the teachers and parents were the parents. Parents are there to make sure that you don't kill your sister and to feed you. Right? Make you clean your room. That's what parents are for. But as far as life and education, that's the teacher's job. And so, you know, my mom would tell me stuff when I'm 6 years old, and I'd say, sorry, Mom, that's not it. Because Mrs. So-and-so says this, and she's a teacher, and what are you but a lowly mother? I mean, that was my attitude. That's the attitude they want to give you. My point being, of course, in all of this, is that this world is being indoctrinated into Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is just, and if you don't, well, I don't really see that at all. Woo! Something, one more thing, and this just came in today. New York Times. And they're very proud of this. Because you know, they don't want to leave anybody out. And so now if you go in and there's an official document even in New York saying that if you know, applying for a job or whatever and it says gender and you can choose a gender, you have 31 choices. You have 31 choices. This is, and oh my goodness, how awesome, you know, New York, what a great place. I mean, they're not leaving anybody out, and you can be anything you want to be. Bi-gendered, cross-dresser, drag queen, drag king, femme queen, female to male, FTM, I don't know what that is, gender bender. You can put gender bender on your gender queer, male to female, MTF, non-op, pan-gender, transsexual, trans person. You can actually put woman on your gender thing. Well, what do you, you know? Man. Man. Butch, two-spirit, trans, agender, third sex, gender fluid. Androgynous. If I knew what androgynous meant. Anyways, there's others. Anyways, I'm just like, It's just an amazing thing. But this is the society we live in today. This is it. And of course, well, God's intention, making them male and female, and that's that. So in biblical times, homosexuality, cross-dressing, choosing a gender that was not yours at birth is sin. I mean, it's just sin. It's abominable sin. It's an abomination. Read Leviticus chapter 18, chapter 22. But not 22, but 20 also. And now, not long ago, I think, regardless of religious thought, I say not long ago, just say 50 years ago, homosexuality and trans stuff was seen as a psychological disorder. The reason being what I had brought up before, and that is that the parts don't fit. And so when the mind is attracted to something that would not be, you know, it would be against nature, then there's something wrong with the mind. And when you think of, in terms of the whole trans thing, that, I mean, it makes perfect sense to call it a psychological disorder. Perfect sense. You know, and unfortunately, you know, somebody who is all for that stuff would see me as being somebody so flippant, but it is truly the same as if any one of us would just declare ourselves to be a hamster today. You know, I'm a hamster. And I know I'm a hamster. I've been a hamster all my life, and I'm finally just going to come out of that closet. And I'm going to be a hamster now. You know, live in a little habit trail. You know, have my wife build me a thing and feed me the little pellets. But that is absolutely ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. But now we are, excuse me, encouraged to pretend and make believe. And anybody that tells you can't pretend and make believe like that is bigoted, hateful. Anyone who says, well, that's wrong or right or wrong, anybody who says that, they are the bad people of the world. Today, those who practice those sins of homosexuality, transgender things, and every other letter of the alphabet they use, they're not looking just to be accepted, as you well know, but they're looking to be honored and celebrated. And until the church or anybody else who disagrees bows down to it, we are the ones being bullied. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. I don't even need to read this to you, but I'll go ahead. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Billy Graham had said a while back that if God doesn't judge San Francisco, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Now, I want to say that I have not been in agreement with him on that. And the reason is that in San Francisco, they're not banging on your door to have sex with you. But you know what? They're pounding on our doors now, gang. They're pounding on our doors. There's another article on the Huffington Post, which is... I'll read anything. But one man who comes right out and he says, I'm sorry that I said that I'm not trying to indoctrinate your kids, because I am trying to indoctrinate them. And then he says, you know, to be more loving and accepting, you see. But it is by far it is an indoctrination, and he comes to admit it. So I, you know, sharing all of that stuff. Lot lived in the middle of it, and so do you and I. And you know, I don't like it, but I also don't want us to now at this point, which now I've kind of stirred us up. It's the movement. It's a spiritual problem. But as far as each individual, God loves them. And I don't want us to hate the homosexual or anybody else who thinks they're whatever they think they are. Because God loves them so much, he sent his only son to die for them. And the reason people go to hell has nothing to do with homosexuality. Do we understand that? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, okay, all heterosexuals, they go to heaven. Homosexuals, no, they go to hell. Jesus makes it clear, the only reason people are condemned is because they have not come to Christ. Homosexuality is sin, it is sinful, it is a sin, it is one of thousands of different types of sin. But there are not that many sins. Homosexuality is kind of special in one sense, that, you know, we don't have a big liars club that is trying to push lying on your children. You know, well, you know, I'm a liar, and I think everybody should be liars, and or everybody should accept me as a liar. And I was born a liar, so why would God not want me to lie? It's natural. You know, all sin is natural, gang. But anyway, so what do we do with the individual homosexual? You love them. You spend time with them. You let them know something. That the media has a messed up view of what the church thinks of homosexuals. The media has a messed up view of what God thinks of homosexuals. So I don't want this to be, you know, oh no, what's happening to our country? The homosexuals are taking us over and gonna, you know, and indoctrinate our children. While those things may be true, they're in worse shape than we are. And we are here as shining lights to love them and lead them to Christ. That doesn't mean that when a homosexual comes to Christ, he is not or she is not going to be tempted in that. You and I have our own sins. How many of you, since coming to Christ, have not faced any temptation? Anybody? Yeah, because I don't like this whole idea. You know what? We're not going to get through this tonight. So, no, you know what? Maybe it was just an issue tonight of me just sharing my heart on this. And what we need to do as a church, really. But, see, now I forgot what I was saying. What was I saying? I know, trying to rewind now. I can't rewind. What was it? The church? Oh. Let me rewind back a little bit farther and maybe I can find it again. The media has painted a picture of the church as hateful, bigoted. They use that Westboro Baptist Church as their template. Who yell and scream, queers are going to hell, queers are going to hell. But that's not the way God views it. Oh, see, now I found it. We as a church are to love them. And when they come to faith in Christ, it doesn't mean, and this is one of the things that the church has said, or many of the churches have said, that if you come to Christ, then you won't be a homosexual anymore. God will take those desires away from you. What about guys in heterosexual sin? Okay, once you get saved, you're not going to like women anymore. They're not going to look good to you anymore. Give me a break. No, it's just that you have a new boss. And your life isn't your own anymore. And for whatever temptation may be in front of you, whether it be to lie, steal, sexual sin, whatever it may be, drugs. Temptation would be there, but we have a new boss. And today, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. And we deny ourselves in that. And so when we might know a homosexual or some other thing, you share Jesus. Share the love of Christ. But let them know that's sin. But so I just don't want us to believe that you know, oh, homosexuals, oh, they're horrible. Now, we do see in Romans chapter 1 that God has given them over. And not all of them, obviously. But there are some people that God has given them over to a debased mind as to live in lust for one another like that. And that's true. But while you and I live in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, let us not stand with our snooty noses in the air. But let us not be deceived by the progressive church movement, but to believe that the love of Jesus means acceptance of all things. If you believe that Jesus accepts sin at all, would you please, please explain the cross to me? Yeah. In all our dealings with every sinner in this world, may it be that his kindness leads us to repentance, not our puffiness. But it's his kindness. And so there was Lot. And there they are, banging on the door. Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." We see this in Judges chapter 19 as well, where a man offers his children, his daughters, to wretched people. Lot, all for the sake of the culture, to always protect your guests, even if you have to give up your daughters doing it. Understand something about culture. Some cultural norms are plainly wicked and damnable. And when we go and we witness to different tribes all over the world, there are cultural things that they do. You know, sometimes, you know, Christians go in there and try to make them into Americans, but and that could be messed up. But, you know, if you go somewhere and in their culture they're into cannibalism, you got to tell them, don't be eating people no more. You know, because though it is your culture, bad. You know, so there are parts of culture, I mean, and this is very normal to them, you see. And so this was a very normal thing to do. But Lot, you know, not even protecting his own children, but willing to give up his daughters. You know, I don't care how culturally acceptable something is, sin is sin. And so, and they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And so they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Let's back up for a second and see that here they accuse Lot of coming in and acting as a judge, which tells me that Lot had some sort of a thought in that maybe his goodness might change the community. I don't think that we were ever intended to change communities. I think we were intended to change people. Individuals. I get tired of Christians, even around, you know, Fort Bragg, saying, "What are we going to do to change our community?" I don't know, maybe another concert, you know. No! First of all, what are you doing to change yourself? And then secondly, who's in front of you? Who's there? Are you loving that person? Are you sharing the Lord with that person? But we don't, we can only speculate what Lot was thinking when he went into Sodom and Gomorrah. But we do know now that Lot would not involve himself in homosexual behavior. Lot didn't buckle under that pressure. In fact, Lot's saying, "Don't do so wickedly." So he did tell them, "This is not good, guys." But one faded little bulb is not enough to light up that whole town. In fact, he didn't have much light to even deal with individuals, and we'll get to that in a second. As they said, you know, "Oh, good, you're going to pretend to be our judge? Ha, please." And so as the men, the angels, reached their hands and pulled Lot back in the house and struck these guys with blindness, of course we see the irony of these men continuing on in their sinfulness, still trying to find the door. They can't even see. No matter the consequences brought on by sin, man will still press on, won't he? Think about it. Think about sexually transmitted diseases in this world. Think about the sexually transmitted diseases. Do you realize that they've got some, I don't know, I think this is in some other country, I hope, where they have these sex parties, where they play it's like a game of Russian roulette, where one of the people there at the party has HIV. And, you know, and the pleasure of sex, you know, and the thrill of maybe even catching a deadly disease that keeps him going. Freddie Mercury of Queen, he is now dead. His band members from Queen spoke of him in that, you know, because he died of AIDS. But even as sickly as he was, they would go do concerts, and then after the concert, he would go out and find sex. And he wasn't picky, men or women, anything. He just liked the thrill of it all. Well, just, but think about man's nature. Okay, we talk about that in terms of sex and how people, you know, get their sexually transmitted diseases, but that doesn't stop them or doesn't even make them think. What about those who, well, they get lung cancer or, you know, some disease of their lungs from smoking and they keep smoking? Alcohol. The liver is destroyed. Doctor says you only got so much time. And they know that they're destroying their liver and they keep drinking. Proverbs 27 verse 22 says, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. No matter the consequences of the sexual sin in this world, it gains momentum. Sexual sin in this world gains momentum. The wickedness of man. The foolishness of man. And here they are blind, saying, wow, let me think, wow, I can't see. I can't see a thing. And they're where's the door? I want those guys. And then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Okay, these are guys that were betrothed to his daughters, but obviously his daughters were still virgins, and so to be betrothed in that culture was to be married, but they had not yet consummated. And so as he spoke to them, they thought he was joking. But think about Lot. You know what? Let's just go ahead and call Lot something. He is a fence walker. He is a guy who couldn't convince all of these people of the righteousness of God. Yet he was still holding his ground on some things with God. But now, he turns to his sons-in-law and he says, hey, we got to get out of this place. God's going to destroy it. And they think he's joking. Of course they think he's joking. Who would listen to Lot regarding spiritual matters? I mean, who would listen to you regarding spiritual matters? who would listen to me regarding spiritual matters? It all depends upon who we are, doesn't it? There are some people, I'm not going to listen to a word they say regarding spiritual matters. I mean, and it's funny, you know, you can go down to Headlands, or I'm not going to pick on Headlands, anywhere. It's just I've been hanging out there a lot, and I'm not bagging on anybody. Really, I'm not. I'm just saying this. Starbucks. Go to Starbucks. Wherever you go, some really lunched person who can't get his act together is going to give you spiritual advice. And what is your response to that? It's like, thanks. Well, that's the response given to Lot from his sons-in-laws. Tells you something about Lot. Consider as well that these men were most likely citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, and these are the ones he had to pick from for his daughters. In verse 15, I promise we're not going to get through the whole chapter, okay? All right, I mean, we'll stop, just, you know, somewhere right in the middle where it doesn't even make sense to stop, okay? And then the morning dawned. The angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." Oh, and so here we learn that they thought he was joking and would go ahead and die because they thought he was joking. So they didn't make it out. These guys didn't. But notice, the morning dawned and the angels are telling him to hurry. Look at the first part of 16, "and while he lingered." There was an all-night struggle. Do you realize that it wasn't a deal where these angels came in, they had a hard time with the guys in the city, came in, told Lot the thing, "Hey, we got to get out of here," and Lot says, "Ooh, okay, sure, let's go." Do you realize the entire transaction should have taken a half hour or shorter? But it went all night long until the sun came up. Why? Why was Lot lingering? Well, and I think this is where, if you really start talking about this, you can paint yourself into the most dreadful corner. Because everything that I could possibly say at this point would be an indictment on every one of us. And I don't want to do that. And don't worry, we're going to wiggle out of this. We're going to wiggle out. For those of us who feel the need to wiggle out, some of us ought not wiggle out at all. I believe that our walk is a mix of love for God and love for the world. You and I think most of us were born and raised here in the United States. And I love this world. Now, I don't want to say that I love what's coming out of Hollywood, you know. I love it, you know. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is there are a lot of great things in this world. And there's a lot of great pleasure that I indulge in. And you as well. And we're supposed to choose between God and the world. James 4, verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now back to this whole Babylon thing. We all have our homes, we have our gardens. We got a magazine that says better homes than gardens. We've got, I just thought of that. I don't know where my notes say homes and gardens. Like, isn't that a magazine? We have our hobbies. We have our pleasures. And you know what? This is not a thing like, oh no, we better all become monks. We better do that thing, go up the mountain and rub our bellies and never go near anything else. Because that is the place where true holiness resides. No, build your house, do your gardens. Enjoy the fruits of this world that God has given us. He's blessed us. He certainly has. We don't go moping around. No. But the question is this. What makes your decisions? Because I'm looking at Lot here, and Lot's trying to choose. Is Sodom going to make my decision, or is God going to make my decision for me? Because whatever it is that makes your decisions, that is where you're leaning. There might be something that needs to go. Only you and God know what that might be. Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Better to go into heaven without a hand than to go to hell with all your hands. Which, by the way, we have given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do believe that we're in kind of the same spot Lot is in. You see, God in all of his mercy is going to save righteous Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 7 is what it calls him, righteous, when he's not looking like the most righteous guy we've ever met. We stand back and criticize him, but I feel like I'm looking in the mirror. God, what is it? Is there something that needs to go? And not that if I don't chop off my hand, I'm going to go to hell. The Lord has paid my debt. The Lord has paid your debt. But what about when Jesus says, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, and he'll be thrown into the sea. And of course, the question comes up, how many mountains have been thrown into the sea since he said that? Let's see. None. So there was something figurative going on there. And certainly, that thing may be a stronghold in your own heart, in your life, is sitting there like a mountain, an immovable thing. And Jesus said, you know, if you had just enough faith, a little mustard seed is all it takes. You could say to that mountain, be gone, and it will be gone. Think about the mountain as that thing that's just getting in the way of your walk. And the Lord says, you know what? You can be done with that. Yeah, I know, Lord, that it's in the way, but I like the mountain. I think our affection for the things that get in the way of our relationship with God keep those things from moving. I don't think it's our lack of faith. I think it's our lack of desire. Because we love this world. We find value in that mountain that must be moved. And I think that's why Lot lingered all night. And I think sometimes our lives, or like there in verse 15, you know, it's like this, our whole life is just, you know, God, you know, I want to be obedient to you, but I like this mountain. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to your mountains, escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. So the angels grabbed him and yanked him out, even against his will a little bit. Run. Why? Because God had mercy. God knows his own. And you and I are sloppy. We got a lot of world rubbed all over us. Lot had a lot of Sodom and Gomorrah rubbed all over him. But he did love the Lord. And the Lord loved him and the Lord was committed to him. So that when Lot's going, well, I don't know, what should I pack anything? Should I take some of these? Is it okay to just go? Hold on, let me get my shoes. You know where I'm mostly late? To places I don't want to go. Just saying. The Bible is clear. Lot was righteous. Lot was righteous. Because Lot believed. Though Lot had a lot of the world rubbed all over him. It just, there's hope for us. It's a living hope. A blessed hope. And that if we belong to God, we belong to God. And that's all there is to it. No matter what we've done, what we've said, where we've been. Or even somehow the brain starts kind of thinking more like the world than more like the Lord. So there's hope. But Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We were slaves to sin. So no, we don't. In fact, this kind of stuff, it has a funny effect on me. It just makes me want to do better. God says, hey, you can mess up your whole life. I'll take you home with me. You don't want to go that way. I mean, I don't want to go that way. And so we'll do verses 18 and 19 and we'll cut it off in a very uncomfortable spot, okay? And then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. It's like, you got to run, go, escape, go, go, go. And they yanked him out of the city already, which, by the way, that's a picture of the rapture of the church. I want you to know that. Because the Lord's going to destroy this planet, and before he does it, he's going to yank us all out of here. He's going to yank those who believe him. Those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though some of us may have an affection for this place, the Lord will yank us out. And he says, no, Lord, you know, I'm not going to run to those mountains indeed. Now your servant has found favor in your sight. You have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. What? Here is a man, listen, he is afraid of complete obedience. I don't know how long ago it was, 2 weeks ago, a month ago, or what. Things that we fear. One thing that I didn't mention on the things that we fear, one of the things I fear greatly is failure. And I didn't bring that one up. I don't want to fail. And because I don't want to fail, sometimes I don't do some things that I should be doing. I'm afraid if I start that, I'll fail, so I won't even go there. Okay, but that has nothing to do with this study. The other thing that we fear, and that I did bring up, we fear the will of God. That is something, that is a hard one to grasp, because you're not supposed to talk that way. Because you, oh God, I want your will. Thy will be done. Oh, just as Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Hey, that's what it is to be a Christian. I want the will of God for my life. No, you don't. Because God might take something from you you don't want him to take. Because you and I do want the will of God. I'm not going to accuse you of not wanting the will of God, but I will accuse you of this. You want the will of God so far as it's done in a manner that I can handle. Or that I get what I think would be really good for me. And here, God saves Lot's life, yanks him out of town, and says, now you go, run. Where? The mountains. And he says that? What? I'm going to die? What? I can't go? Lest something evil happen to me and I die? Well, as we are afraid of complete obedience, because sometimes we just don't believe God's in it for our good. But what is this business of fear of dying? He just got his life saved. God saved his life, and then he's afraid of dying by doing what God said. Luke 9:24-25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What good is it if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He wanted to save his life. And in doing that, he still didn't have freedom. You and I are afraid of dying, not dying physically. In fact, sometimes I say, oh God, just kill me, because it's hard, right? But we're afraid of handing over the steering wheel completely to the Lord. Because I would really like the Lord and I to be partners in this destiny of mine. I would like he and I to have a meeting and talk about it. And I give my ideas, he gives his. And we're in this together. No, God says, just give me the steering wheel. I said, where are you going? He says, I'm not telling you. Well, I don't like that. Why? I might die. You might. I want to control my own destiny. I want to make my own decisions. But God, if I do that, I might die. Yeah, precisely. Because when you die to yourself, it's then that we see life, you know? It's then that we're going to see God. It's hard being people, isn't it? It's hard wanting to hold on so much to whatever it is that we think is so important or what. I don't know. Even to the point of just not wanting to obey for some made-up reason. Well, what's going to happen next? It'll happen next Wednesday. But the city's going to be destroyed. And we'll just kind of pick it up there, okay?